Deuteronomy 6:1-9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, while keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of all your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that they go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the God, the Lord of your fathers, hath promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be a border between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord.
Well, here we are, Youth Sunday again, and thought we would take a little side trip out of James. We've only got two more sermons left in our series on James, but I thought it's a good time with everybody's mind kind of focused on our youth and our children to think about what does it take for the children and youth of the church to possess an enduring faith, a faith that endures into their older years. What does it take for this to stick, for it to be genuine, for it to be real? I think we need to be realistic as we ask that question, because we live in perilous times. The distractions of social media, and I'm not going to get off on all of that. I mean, you know all of that stuff. But it poses an incredible number of pitfalls. And frankly, you can do it all right and still have a prodigal child. There is no guarantee. Now, that may shock some of you. But if that were the case, then we would just line them all up and drill all of this into their little heads, and then all would be well. It's just not that simple. It doesn't work that way. So what can we do to increase the likelihood that our children are not going to become casualties in this battle for their hearts and their souls? Now let me just cut right to the chase here on something. This does not matter to every parent I know, even in the church. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, I've achieved my intent. I want you to be uncomfortable, because if it does not matter to you, what you have said is, I'm okay with my child becoming older, perishing, and spending an eternity in heaven. Is that blunt enough for you? But that's the reality. This should be the consuming passion of every parent, to make sure that my child knows Jesus for real, and that it's genuine. There's some startling statistics out there. And you know, I've said this before. Statistics are important, but 93% of all statistics are made up on the spot. These I read out of the book. Of course, they may have made them up on the spot and typed them into the manuscript. But I want you to paint this number 15 in the back of your mind. Now, what does that number 15 represent? Here's what it represents. 15% of the children raised in the church will go on to be committed adults who live their faith vibrantly, joyfully, consistently, and deliberately into their older age. Did you get that number, 15? Here's another number, 30. 30% will become what's known as selective adherents. Now, what do I mean by that? Someone who says, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but my Christianity only affects and influences certain areas of my life. I will pick and choose. I'll compartmentalize. There are religious and non-religious aspects of my life. Now, what does that feel like? That feels kind of slimy, doesn't it? I'm not a big fan of that statistic. So what does this mean for us? Well, for one thing, I want you to understand that this is not simply a children, youth, young adult issue. And frankly, if you get a copy of this sermon and you send it to your student, you've missed the point. This isn't to your student. I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to us. This isn't about a generation that's lost its way. It's about how do we prevent a generation from losing its way. What role do we play? It's not about the way things used to be versus the way things are now. It's not about recapturing and reproducing the good old days. You know the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's why I'm not scared of change. If the Lord's leading us to change, it's because the Lord thinks we need to change. Actually, what we need to understand is the problem we're facing is a problem that's as old as time. And our challenge, as it always has been, is to figure out how do we keep our kids on that trajectory towards eternity. And it's really a question about how do we live out our faith in our lives and in our context in such a way that it not only impacts our immediate social context, but also impacts and is passed on to future generations. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation will praise your works to another and declare your mighty deeds. It's about answering the question, how does one generation pass on this faith to the next? And that's what Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 is about. There's nothing new here. There's nothing fancy. It's just the timeless wisdom of God speaking to us about the realities of how we as one generation make sure that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren know the gospel and don't forget it. Every time we baptize a child, do you realize we take vows? I'm going to have those vows here. Let me see. Yeah, there we are. I keep them up here because I would forget my hands if they were not attached by God's gracious work. We say things like, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize your child is a sinner and needs the gospel? Do you claim God's promises and benefits and by faith look to the Lord Jesus for the salvation of your child as you do your own? Do you realize that your child needs Jesus desperately, just like you do? And do you dedicate your child to God? Do you promise by relying on God's power and grace through the Holy Spirit that, and listen to this one, this is the one that I always want parents to get a little bit uncomfortable with. It says, will you promise to live an exemplary life before your child? Let me ask you something. Has your child ever walked in while you're watching the TV and you had to change the channel real quick? You failed that vow. Have you ever said something in the heat of whatever, passion, road rage, or whatever, and thought, all right, little Johnny, don't do as I do as I say. That's a reminder that, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to live an exemplary life before my child. Then, do you commit yourself to pray with and for your child, teaching your child the scriptures and the oracles of our faith in Jesus? You promise to use every means provided by God. Every means provided by God, including faithful participation in the life of the church, to bring your child up in the loving discipline of the Lord. If you aren't faithful, don't expect your child, except my son, grieve me. Because you know what? As much money as you may pay for a school, as much money as you pay tutors and everybody else, you know who the greatest teacher your child has is? You. They're listening to everything we say. They're watching everything we do. Mike Posman pointed something out today to me that actually was pointed out last Thursday. I would get you to do it, Mike, but I'm not. But okay, I'm shameless. You've seen me walking around, and you know what I do? I do this. You've seen me do it. I hike my britches up with the heel of my hand. Guess who else does that? No, Charles Burton. Guess who else does that, including Charles Burton and his son Steve? Daniel. Because last Thursday at Daddy's house, my sister pointed out that Daddy was hobbling along with his walker. He stopped and did this as I did it. Then Daniel did it. And guess who else? Brian. Okay. Here's what we got to understand. They're watching everything we say and do. Now I'm self-conscious about that. I'm going to get some suspenders. I mean, those are the sorts of things we're saying. And we're saying, I'm going to take advantage of every means God provided to make sure that what I'm teaching my children is honoring the Lord and honoring to Him and good for the soul of my child. And then the congregation takes these vows. Do you, the congregation, act for yourselves and in behalf of the whole body of Christ, assume responsibility with these parents for the spiritual nurture of this child? In other words, we're saying, Mom, Dad, you're not by yourself. When Lauren or Annie comes looking for somebody to volunteer, you do not have the opportunity to say no. Is that clear? And Lauren and Annie just heard me say that. So they know that I've given them permission to look at everybody. And that you have promised before God that you are willing to do your part. And it says, do you commit yourself to set a godly example before the child, providing as far as you're able all that's necessary at the end, that this child may one day confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? That's why we stood before you back in January and said, we're going to add this to the budget to make sure we've got a person to work with you. Because this is necessary. It's worth it. That's the sort of thing that we do. That's the sort of vows we've taken. And we're making promises before God that affect the lives of these children, that affect the lives of all these parents. We're saying we're going to partner with you to see to it that these children know Jesus. We're acting communally on behalf of the family. We're setting the child apart with certain hopes and expectations. And it's not just the parent's responsibility. It's a community responsibility. That's why Moses writes here, "Hear, O Israel." He's talking to the whole community. This is a word for us all. It's a word for empty nesters, a word for grandparents, aunts, uncles, neighbors. It's a word for us to realize that we all have a part to play that is indispensable. I think you get that. Or at least I think I've said it. But I need to say something else. For too long, we've operated as if the key to success with our children and our youth was what I call an emphasis on peers and programs. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here it's this mindset. If the church will provide the kind of programs where my kids want to come and want to bring their friends and have the opportunity to make friends, then they're going to develop a lasting faith. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. We need to grasp something here that is incredibly elusive and that impinges upon our sense of radical individualism. We need to grasp the power of spiritually engaged parenting. Now let me say that again. We need to grasp the power of a spiritually engaged parent. In his great little book, Soul Searching, Christian Smith says one of the most powerful and important factors in successfully passing on faith that lasts is parents who faithfully live out the claims of Christ. Parents, adults, we have to own and live and share our faith. We have to know it, obey it, and pass it on. And those are the three things that really jump out at me as we look here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What am I talking about? Knowing the faith. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 6. This is the commandment, the statutes, the rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you're going over to possess it. He goes on down in verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Content matters, is what he's saying here. It's not enough to simply pass on your morally good intentions or your nice Republican conservative values. What really matters is that you are passing on the faith that was once and for all delivered unto us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6 comes in the middle of the section where the Ten Commandments are given and explained. And it answers the question, basically, this is what it means to be the people of God. There's not some vague spirituality alluded to here. There are no optional or selective values that are offered up here. It is a particular faith in a particular God that is to be particularly lived out. The faith that most of our culture inculcates, the Christian culture, I might add, the faith that our Christian culture embraces goes more something like this. We need to be good and enjoy life, and if you have a problem, God's going to be there for you. That's also known as moral therapeutic deism. Big word. Don't charge extra for that. But that's not the gospel. But that's the gospel that many of us live. You know, I just want to be able to do my thing, and I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to occasionally cut my neighbor's yard. I'm going to rake somebody's leaves. I'm when the church calls, I'm going to go to the Bloom House and do some nice things, or I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to vote the right way. I'm going to do all of those things. And God's going to take care of me when the crunch time hits. But that's not the gospel. Because you see, that puts you, me, sinner set. And God didn't exist to make me feel good and make me successful and happy and fulfilled and safe. But our children need to meet the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. They need to see that they are sinners in desperate need of rescue, that they need a savior. And they need to see that so that they can see that grace is really amazing. And the truth is, this divine butler of moral therapeutic deism is not worth arranging your life around. And that's why people's lives spin out of control and they actually kind of drift away. Because it's not worth living for. It's not worth sacrificing for. And it's easy to lose interest in something like that that's so self-serving. So we have to get to know our God. The one who's healing the world. The one who's redeeming sinners, the one whose kingdom is coming, whose will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's not asking us simply to admire that as true. He wants us to surrender to him and follow him and obey him. So we have to know him and we have to obey him. I'm teaching you that you may do them. And the ability of our children and youth to imitate Christ depends greatly. I would say it depends as much on this as anything else. It depends greatly upon the example that you and I set before them as parents and leaders and models imitating Christ. A survey of 18 to 29-year-olds recently, they were given a word association exercise. And they were asked, when you hear the word Christian, what do you think? You know what the most prevalent word that they associated with the word Christian was? Anybody want to guess?
Jesus.
No. God. No. You sitting, are y'all sitting there? Hypocrite. Now, let me make something clear. We are all hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. If you could get him to stop long enough, Bram could tell you, yeah, heard of the hypocrite. I'm not proud of that. It's a reality, though. That makes this all the more important to me. But we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. We talk about faith, but our lives don't appear to be that different from those who don't talk about it. Exodus, you run with that. And it makes us nervous, I know. We don't like somebody telling us what to do. I mean, I've had people look at me and say, oh, Steve, you're such a legalist with all your emphasis on obedience. I'm like, well, I don't know. Jesus kind of made a point about that. If you're going to follow me, then take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to go with him on that. He seems so staid, so strict. But over and over and over, God says to his people, know these things and live them, obey them, practice them, and you'll be blessed if you do. It's not about just confessing things that we say we believe with our lips. It's what we live with our lives that matters so much. And that's what we ultimately pass down to successive generations. To put it very bluntly, parents,
important part of the process of passing faith on from one generation to the next. And frankly, parents are more important than me or a church staff or youth staff or anybody else. What matters to our children are their parents. And faith in Christ is more than the information that's being mastered. It is a life that we are to live. And church programs, all of the things we're doing with our children and our youth, those things are great. They're necessary. They're incredibly important. But they play a secondary role at best when it comes to passing on a faith that endures through generations. And I am incredibly thankful for the absolutely remarkable job Lauren has done with our children. I'm anticipating such great blessing with Annie and all of those who are working with Lauren and with our youth. But they're second string. Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa, aunts and uncles, we are first string. And it's incredibly essential that if we're going to pass this faith on, it's a faith that we are obeying. And that's why it says repeatedly, to repeat these things, to talk about them at home, to talk about them on the road, to go talk about them when you're going to bed, to talk about them when you're getting up, to talk about your faith, to talk about what it is, to talk about why it's important, to talk about how to live it, to talk about your values, to talk about why you have to make certain choices and decisions when you're making those choices and decisions. The Word of God, the Gospel, has to be integrated into every aspect of our lives and should shape the way we use our money, the way we watch TV, the way we use our leisure time, the way we interact with our neighbors. It should affect every moment of every day. We are to be committed to living out Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to be continually intent on doing that in front of our families, with our families. The most important characteristic for faith to stick with a new generation is not peers and programs, but parents who live the gospel shamelessly, relentlessly, and joyfully. All of us who have committed to walk with these parents are essential to their success, because we've got to hold their arms up. We've got to support them. We're going to hear this at the end of James. When we see parents slipping in that, we've got to be the ones that look at them and say, hey, you can't do that. I mean, it says in James that if you find a brother in sin, you turn him around and rescue him from death. And maybe he's sick. We've got to be willing to look at one another and say, this is what righteousness. The good news is that the kingdom of God makes a radical difference. People want, they need more than a cosmic butler. So if we can live in such a way as to demonstrate a life lived in joyful obedience to God's word and his way, then we are inviting them into that abundant life, into blessing. What do we need to do? Well, here quickly, I'm just going to offer up a few practical things. We're going to be putting into people, or making available to people here shortly, the New City Catechism. It's a great 52-week devotion for your family. Because families, you need to be doing devotions. You need to be teaching your children how to pray. Parents, you need to teach your children. They need to see mamas and daddies pray. They need to see you praying more than they need to see you surfing the internet or watching the TV or sitting with your headphones in or playing video games or any of the other things we do. I know what it feels like. When I walk in at the end of the day and I've had my supper, all I want to do is sit down and watch Alaska, The Last Frontier. And I don't want Bram coming in there saying, like he did, like, Bernard, will you read the Bible to me? And I'm like, son, I don't have time to do that. I'm watching the film. Now, what do you think?
think I would have said to him if I had actually said that? I've done that before. And you know what? I'll say this. When the church gathers to worship, there's nothing more important. No ball games, no football game, no basketball game, no tennis match, no swim, nothing else. No soccer match, none of it. No leisure time more important than gathering with the body of Christ to worship. Because if you skip that for something else, you're saying you're children. You worship when it's convenient. Don't. Because their souls are more valuable than any of those other things. And if I didn't believe that, I would say that. I want to see our children thrive in the gospel. I want to see our children excited about Jesus. And the first and most necessary movement for that to take place is for that to be birthed in our hearts. Lord, make it so. Pray with me. Lord, you've given us some instructions here that we may or may not be comfortable with. And we may or may not think of that important. And I'm sure it's easy to discount the things said here. Ranting for the food. Lord, these souls of our children are important, and you know that. So I am praying, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a vision for knowing, obeying, and passing on a faith that is vibrant and joyful, that is marked out by deliberate, intentional obedience, that is comprehensive and consuming, and that brings great glory to your name. Lord, thank you for your word to us that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide joint from marrow and discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Open us up, Lord, and lay us bare now, and heal us. Heal us with the bottom of your head. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll respond now.